I'm so excited about this message this morning. I really believe that with the Lord infusing me, hopefully as His vessel, as we look at His Word, that today could be a game changer for some of us, hopefully all of us, that have our hearts attended to. What does God have for me today? We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you want to go ahead and begin moving there. The title of today's sermon is The Role of a Lifetime. The Role of a Lifetime. Now, when I think of roles, I often think of movies. I love movies. And so as I was thinking about this, I love coming across stories where actors, you find out, had passed on accepting a role that became famous or an iconic role. And you think, man, what would it have been like if they had taken it instead of someone else? And so I've got just a couple of examples of what it looks like to pass on an iconic role. I don't know if many of you know this, but in the Star Wars, the original Star Wars trilogy, George Lucas actually wanted Christopher Walken to play the role of Han Solo, where Harrison Ford obviously became a staple, which led to Indiana Jones and everything. I mean, can you imagine Star Wars with Christopher Walken? I cannot. I mean, that's unreal. Another one of a movie is Forrest Gump, where Tom Hanks ended up winning an Academy Award for his performance, where John Travolta was also considered for the role. I don't know, maybe he would have won an Academy Award, maybe it would have still been as iconic, but I can't imagine anyone else but Tom Hanks. Then there is a more modern example of the actress on the left is an actress named Emily Blunt, and she passed on the role in the Marvel Cinematic Universe of Black Widow, which was then taken by Scarlett Johansson, who ended up taking on that role. It may surprise you to know that Emily Blunt passed on the role of Black Widow to play in a movie called Gulliver's Travels. Gulliver's Travels. Did any of you see that movie? Exactly, right? Some of you did. That movie made about $237 million at the international box office, which you may say, hey, that's pretty good. It's actually not that good because it cost about $115 million to make. Typically, in order for a movie to even break even, you double the number that they give you because that doesn't include production and advertising and all that. So that is like a movie that barely broke even and possibly even lost money. Whereas the role she passed on, the one that Scarlett Johansson took up, Black Widow, the movies that Black Widow has appeared in, up to this point, has grossed north of $5 billion. I wonder if Emily has some regrets about passing on that role. I wonder if John Travolta has regrets about passing on such an iconic role. Who knows what Christopher Walken thinks, right? But here's my question to you today. Is we have been offered by God to play the role of a lifetime, and yet many of us pass on that role. We have chosen a different path, our own path. See, here's the truth in your outline. God is seeking those who will step onto His stage to tell His story for His glory. God is inviting you and me to step onto His stage to tell His story for His glory. If we mess up any part of that, we have passed on the role of a lifetime. If we try to step onto our stage, not His stage, then it has become about us and it is no longer the role of a lifetime offered by the Father. If we step onto His stage but try to make it our story, we have messed it up. And certainly, if we think that we're able to step onto His stage to tell His story and yet somehow get glory for ourselves, then we have passed on the role of a lifetime. Look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to be moving around in 16 and 17 this morning, but I want to hone in on one verse to kind of kick us off. Look with me at verse 7 of chapter 16. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Man does not see what the Lord sees, for man sees what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart." Here's the thing I want you to understand about accepting the role of a lifetime is the casting call. God has opened it up. There is an open casting call for this role of a lifetime. But we see differently than how God sees. I don't know if you noticed here in this passage, the verse that we kind of jumped in on, what is happening is this. The people of Israel have been through the time of the judges, and they've looked around all the other countries, all the other peoples, and they say, they have a king, we don't have a king. See, here's the first problem for them is they forgot that God was their king. And they said, we want a king just like all the others. And Samuel the prophet, the last judge, says, but God is your king. And we say, we understand, but we want to be just like everybody else. So if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 9, you would see in verse 2 that God relents and says, you can have your human king. And they go, and Samuel finds a young man. In 1 Samuel 9, chapter 2, it says, he was so impressive. There was no other young man as impressive as Saul. He stood a head taller than everybody else. Then as you go through, Saul stepped onto the stage, but then it became about telling his story and his glory. And he refused to wait on Samuel for a sacrifice that God had told him to wait. And instead, he offered it himself. And as soon as he finished, Samuel walked up and said, today would have been the day that your kingdom would have been established forever, but now it is going to be taken away from you. So then Samuel is going, trying to find the new king to anoint. And he goes into the house of Jesse and he sees the oldest son. And that's where we dove in verse 7. And when Samuel saw the oldest son of Jesse, he said, surely this is the next king. He also is physically impressive. And that's when the Lord said to him, see, man looks at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. And so a little bit further in that passage, you would see that son after son is brought before him and rejected until finally they say, well, we've got one other one. He's the little runt of the litter. He's out there with the sheep, and we bring him in, and the Lord says, this is the man. What I want you to understand is God, look at this insight. There is an open casting call, but the Father is looking at one criteria above everything else when casting roles, and that is the heart. Your heart, my heart. Here's what I want us to understand about the difference between Saul and David when we get here. It's not that Saul, being a very impressive person, maybe having gifts and an imposing presence, being a head taller, was not usable by God. He certainly could. But see, his heart was not right for the role of a lifetime. And David, at the time when Samuel anoints him king, did not look like he had all the gifts. He was young and he was ruddy. The Bible does say he was handsome, so that he's got that going for him. But he's the youngest brother tending sheep, and yet God said he is perfect because of his heart. You and I both know from the book of Acts that David is later recalled as a man after God's own heart. So when it comes to you and I, here's the question. How is your heart? I mean, God is asking, inviting you to play a role on His stage to tell His story for His glory. You may be incredibly gifted, but if your heart's not right, He says, I can't use you. Remember what Jesus said when talking in the book of John about the importance of Him being the vine and us being a branch. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. See, if our heart is not connected to the Master, we can do nothing for His kingdom. Apart from Him, nothing. So here is where I want to start, is how is your heart? Because I just have a sense, there's just a something in us that says, I can't be used by God because I don't have such and such ability. Or I'm not like so-and-so across the auditorium, or I'm not like the teacher in my life group, or whatever it may be. God says, man looks at outward appearance, I look at the heart. The heart. So what does it mean to have a heart after God? Just really briefly, I would say this. You're willing to be obedient. You're willing to be obedient. Notice, Saul was not willing to be obedient, and the kingdom, the role of a lifetime, ripped away. And as we will see in a very famous encounter where David really stepped onto the scene, that David was obedient. Look with me at our second point for accepting a role of a lifetime. Not only is it the casting call, but we must prepare for the role. We must prepare for the role. I want to fast forward in the story now to chapter 17. You'll recall this story. It's one of the most famous stories from the Bible. I mean, it is referenced in church, and it is used as metaphor in sports and outside of church. It is the story of David facing off with the giant, the Philistine, Goliath. Look with me, though, at a couple of things. Look in verse 17, verse 8, as Goliath comes onto the battlefield. Goliath stood and shouted to the Israelite battle formations, "Why do you come out to line up in battle formation?" He asked him, "Am I not Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose one of your men, have him come down against me. If he wins in a fight against me and kills me, we'll be your servants. But if I win against him and kill him, you will be our servants and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "I defy the rank of Israel today. Send me a man so we can fight." When Saul and all Israel heard these words from the Philistine, they lost their courage and were terrified. Then move forward in the story where David comes up to bring some snacks to his brothers on the front line, and he begins hearing the taunts of the Philistine and what Saul would do to any man who would be willing to step up and take this fight. Look with me in 17 down to verse 31. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and he had David brought to him. David said to Saul, "Don't let anyone be discouraged by the giant. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." But Saul replied, "You can't go fight this Philistine. You're just a youth. He's been a warrior since he was young." David answered Saul, "Your servant has been tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a lamb from the flock, I went after it, struck it down, rescued the lamb from its mouth. If it reared up against me, I would grab it by its fur, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." Then David said, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." I love this quote from Pastor Craig Groeschel as it applies to this idea of preparing for the role of a lifetime. It's there as an insight. "Decisions we make today will determine the stories we tell tomorrow." The decisions we make today determine the stories we're able to tell tomorrow. Let me just point it out in this text. Again, looking between the difference between Saul and David as it comes to this role of a lifetime, stepping onto God's stage to tell his story for his glory. If you go all the way back to when Samuel anointed Saul to be king, he did it privately, and then he said, now we're going to have a big, you know, kind of annunciation, announcement in front of everybody. He gathered all of Israel together, and he got all the tribes of Judah, and then he narrowed it down to Benjamin. Then they narrowed the clan down. Then they narrowed it down to Kish, and then all the way down, and he said, all right, your new king is going to be Saul, son of Kish. And everybody's like, yes, all right, where is he? And they're looking around, and they can't find him. And they say, where is he? Has he not shown up yet? And then the Lord says, he's over there hiding in the supply crate. And they go over there and drag him out. See, he started his kingship out of fear and hiding from the moment. Hiding and avoiding the moment God had set before him. Hiding in the supply crate. Then you come to this story where the giant Goliath comes onto the battlefield. Who should have been more equipped to fight Goliath than the man described as being a head taller than all the other Israelites? Might it have been that God had known something when he allowed Saul to be anointed king, that this moment was going to come? And yet, I don't know if you noticed in the passage that we read in chapter 17, when Goliath came out shouting his threats, it said that Saul and the people were discouraged. They lost heart. See, Saul had already begun a pattern of avoiding the stage from the very beginning. And when it came to fighting the giant, he cowered again. Then, in, I guess, direct opposite to that, we have David, a young man, not even a soldier, comes up and says, look, he is defying our God. Y'all aren't going to do anything. Let me take care of this. And Saul says, but you're just a boy. Goliath was in the crib punching his nanny. I mean, he's been a warrior since birth. And David says, look, this is nothing new for me. I was given a responsibility over sheep. And when a lion came and took one of the sheep, I didn't cower away and go, well, 99's good. I went and I fought off that lion until I got my sheep back. Another time a bear came. And I love this. I mean, he's just given his resume and he's like, look, and if they didn't let go of it, I went up there and I grabbed that bear by the fur of his neck, punched him in the face and said, that's my sheep. I'm like, dude, what? I don't know about you, but that's not my first reaction is to go, all right, we're going to wrestle bear or lion, right? But that's what David said. And he said, look, the Lord delivered me from those things when I was over that responsibility. And if you'll give me this responsibility, the Lord will deliver me from that giant out there. I'm not worried a bit. See, decisions he made earlier in life determined the story he would get to tell later in life. See, we often think, though, that we have to be the person with the big amount of authority or the big sphere of influence to make a difference. David did what he did when no one else was watching. And then, as you know, the rest of his story, how this propels him to become king, to have the masses adore him, to follow him into any battle. And over again, he would go and seek the Lord for victory after victory. I was listening to a podcast this week. I love listening to podcasts. I listened to Andy Stanley's church in Atlanta. It's called North Point. And there was a lady from the Salvation Army named Danielle Sullivan, who was speaking last week, as a matter of fact. And I would encourage you to go listen to it or watch it online. It's called Just Be You in the Heroes series that they did. And she was mainly talking about the value of obeying God with just what you have. Being responsible with just what you have. And she begins to tell this story about a young lady, an older lady who had a phone number that was two digits off from a local brothel. And she kept getting phone calls meant for the brothel. And she goes on to explain that brothels, this was in Australia, were legalized. And so it would be like having CVS and Walmart and a brothel in the neighborhood. I mean, it's just the way it was. And she had begun to think about, I really want to change my number. And so she calls the lady in this clip that I'm about to show you and says, look, I was about to change my number and I was having my quiet time reading my Bible and the Lord interrupted me and said, don't change your number. And so she's like, why? And so she goes to Danielle, who at this time was, she describes herself as being in the Salvation Army, trying to figure out a way to make a ministry and impact the girls involved in these brothels all across Australia. And so they have this meeting. And just take a look at this clip. She tells it a lot better than I can.
Like, so she bakes these cupcakes and we meet together on Tuesday morning. We pray together at the Salvation Army headquarters. It's just a block away is this brothel. And then we're going to like march over to the brothel. And she says to me, after we pray, she said, you know, God spoke to me again this weekend. I said, gee, this is becoming a habit, you know. And she said, he told me, you know, I felt like he wanted me to do this by myself. I said, are you kidding me? I'm the professional. She looked at me, I'll never forget. And she said, yeah, but I'm the neighbor. Boom. I mean, people understand in scripture, in the kingdom of God, neighbor trumps professional every time. I mean, every single time. So anyway, I'm like, okay, fine, but you're not going by yourself. Because like, first I live for this, and also I really shouldn't let a retired lady die on my watch. So we like go, we head to this brothel, it's an Asian brothel, and I'm just like my prayer life just increased by exponentially. You know, like I just like launching bombs of like protection. You know, I'm just like, God, please release your angels to protect this property. And I'm like, go now, Jan, go now. You know, I got you covered. And so Jan's like, ah! She's like, go up the steps of this Asian brothel. I'll never forget it. It was like the funniest thing. And she's just like, she knocks on the door. She's like shaking, you know, like this is the craziest thing she's ever done. And the manager opens the door because she's not like their normal clientele. So he says, can I help you? You know, like, are you lost? You know, like what's going on? And she literally, this is what she did. She went, I brought cupcakes. And I remember in my mind seeing this like cosmic demonic spirit of sexual exploitation over Australia going, no, not the cupcakes. Because this manager's just like, oh, cupcakes, come on in. You know, just, and in she goes and she meets all the girls and she learns their names and she gives them all cupcakes and she says, I'll see you next Tuesday. You know, I'm your neighbor. I'm sorry it took me so long to get here. I'm so pleased to meet you. And she comes out of this brothel, you know, 10 feet off the ground, literally like levitating, just like, I'm amazing. And I was just like, that's incredible. And I like run back to the headquarters. I remember it. I called 10 of my Salvation Army friends and I said to them, quick, we got to get organized. The Baptists are going to beat us to the brothels. And we did. We launched 10 teams. They're just like, how are we going to do it? I'm like, who bakes? Does anybody bake? I didn't know it, but baked goods are the secret to brothel invasions. You know what I mean? It was just incredible. Now they visit 68 brothels every single week in 12 different cities and 10 different languages. They've stopped trafficking rings. They've witnessed before parliament. I mean, all of these things began and started. This strategy started by one grandma, a retired Baptist lady who chose to use what she had for somebody else, who responded to God by saying, this is what I've, what, this cup, cupcakes, really, cupcakes? A shepherd's staff, some fish and some bread for real life? This is the strategy?
Man, I'm telling you, that story had me so choked up when I listened to that story. Because, I mean, think about it. This was one lady who God put a role of a lifetime before her, and she said, what can I do And before that clip, I forgot to mention, Daniel said, what would you do if you had a new neighbor move in? And she said, that's easy, I'd bake cupcakes. And that was the strategy. She just did what she could do with a heart to tell his story on his stage for his glory. And then I just love at the end of this that as she describes, I mean, it started with cupcakes and then just nonchalant. She's like, now we visit 68 brothels every week, you know, before Parliament, bus, all because of cupcakes. So don't tell me that because you don't have grand authority or big sphere of influence that you don't have the role of a lifetime. See, I want you to notice this insight. We prove our ability to handle big assignments when we are faithful in the small one before us. David protecting sheep was the small assignment to prove he could handle the big assignment that God had in store for him. So let's go to our third point in preparing for a role of a lifetime. Not only are you cast, is your heart right, but two, are you preparing now for the role? Are you doing what God has already set before you now? But number three, at some point it requires stepping onto the stage. I mean, at some point, it requires stepping onto the stage. And in 1 Samuel 17, you see David do this, right? He gathers up his stones and his sling, and he steps out onto the battlefield, and he looks at Goliath, and Goliath taunts him and says, you send a boy out here, a little dog, kind of like, you send a boy among men, this is your strategy? And I love it. David doesn't back down at all. In fact, he talks a little trash. I mean, he'd make a good NBA player. He looked right at him and was like, in fact, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to cut your head off and the birds of the air are going to eat your body. At which point, Goliath's like, oh, no, he didn't. And goes right after him and David, whew, the stone sinks in. He collapses to the ground. David walks up, takes his own sword, does just what he said he would do, cuts off Goliath's head, holds it up. And now the very army that had been discouraged looks and are encouraged to follow a leader with God's heart to tell his story for his glory, and they chase every Philistine out of the land. See, at some point it requires stepping onto the stage. When we step onto the stage, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. There might be conflict. There's going to be obstacles to overcome. There might be a giant standing in front of you. It reminds me of a time when I was in seminary, probably the most terrified I've ever been to actually step onto a stage. It was around Christmas time, and my wife came home one afternoon and said, look, the church is they're having a hard time finding somebody to play the role of Joseph in the church Christmas play. I told them that you might be interested. Could I tell them you'll do it? And I'm like, you know, sure, if that's what the church needs, I'll be happy to do that. I mean, how hard can it be? I mean, we've all seen, many of you have probably been Joseph, right? You walk out there. You really, they don't even trust you to hold the baby or the baby doll. You stand there. You kind of look around, you occasionally look lovingly at the child, and then you walk off when the next song starts, right? And I'm like, I can do that. I'll step up for the church. Like, great, rehearsal is, you know, Friday or whatever it was. So I get to rehearsal and discover this is not the standard Mary and Joseph play. In fact, when I walk in, the young lady who will be playing Mary is wearing a full-out ballet outfit with tutu and doing leaps in the room. I'm like, I'm sorry, I'm looking for the Mary Joseph rehearsal. Like, oh, this is it. I'm like, okay, what's going on here? And so next thing I know, we are doing a full-out interpretive dance to some crazy song about Mary and Joseph. And they've got me doing stuff like, you know, like the part where Joseph is concerned. He's just found out Mary's pregnant, and he's like, oh, I need to send her away. And they've got me doing stuff like looking at her, and then, no, I can't. You know, like all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, what am I doing? Then we get to the part where he finally agrees, and I am not kidding, when it was like this moment of like, we're in this together. What I had to do was hold Mary's waist as she leaped across the stage. Then the climactic moment is we end up and she twirls in and I'm supposed to look up to the heavens. And it's kind of like this moment where the Holy Spirit, as my director described it, is going to impregnate Mary. And so I have my hand and it goes down towards her belly. And I remember at the first dress rehearsal thinking, what am I doing? Like, I've got friends that go, I mean, not even that, there's total strangers that all they're going to know about me is dancing Joseph, right? And so we get to dress rehearsal and the choir is up there. They've not seen any of this. And when it gets to that point where I'm supposed to come and the Holy Spirit impregnate Mary, controversy erupts after rehearsal. He is not going to touch her belly. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to touch. And my director is one of the very artsy people that's like, he's touching the belly. That's everything. I'm like, I really don't have to. And so all of a sudden, it's like this whole thing. And so you can imagine, I mean, so there's the choir's like nervous that, you know, I'm going to touch her belly. And the director's nervous. I'm not. And I'm nervous about what my friends and family are going to think. And we've got three shows. It's a church about this size. It's like three performances packed out. I'm like, oh. And so the first night when it's time to step onto the stage, I promise you, I thought about just bolting and being like, Mary's going to go alone on this one, that we're rewriting scripture tonight. But I ended up doing it. And this is just what is so crazy to me, is after the performance, I had people coming up to me going, tears. That was the most beautiful Mary Joseph. I've never seen it like that. And I'm like, really? You know, like what? Were you watching the same thing? But here's the deal. Sometimes it is scary to step onto the stage. Sometimes you feel like, what are my friends and family going to think? But here's the reality. When we will trust God and step onto His stage to tell His story for His glory, He will accomplish what He set out to accomplish. The giant will be slayed. The kingdom will be put in the hands of a man after God's own heart. See, David recognized that opportunity was knocking, and he rose to the occasion. He rose to the occasion. Here's my question. Will you rise to the occasion? What is God put on your heart? It may seem small, maybe making cupcakes for the neighbor next door. You may feel, I'm not equipped. God says, I love it when you feel like you're not equipped, because then my strength comes forward. I just need a willing heart. I want you to do the small assignment before you, and as you're faithful in the small assignments, I'll give you bigger assignments. See, some of us today, as we've been talking about life groups a little bit this month, some of you, you've been playing the avoidance card, you've been hiding in the supply crate like Saul, like God has put it on your heart that you are a life group leader. And today, opportunity is knocking because there's an avenue in which you can go fill out a card, talk to Pastor Ben, and begin that process. Some of you, The opportunity that is knocking is, will you open your home and allow a life group to meet there? I mean, as we grow as a body, we need more life groups. Pastor Ben told me this morning that if we could start 15 new life groups this year, that would just begin to start taking the edge off of where we need to go. But that would be a huge God-sized goal. And I just got to believe that in three services, however many people will be here today, the opportunity is knocking, and the question is, will you be Saul or will you be David? There may be someone at work that you need to talk to. There's some opportunity. I can't give you every possible thing, but the Holy Spirit, I believe, is working in your heart to say, here's the opportunity. How's your heart? How are you preparing? And what's that opportunity? And will you obey it? See, going back to the movie example, I've got a photo here as we get ready to close. This is from Back to the Future. You remember Marty McFly goes back into the past, interacting with his parents, and remember, decisions that were being made then started to disrupt the future. And that photo is that future starting to disappear. See, God knows the intended future for you and I, that if we will begin saying yes, where He has for us, the future, the stories that we could tell of His glory, but it all becomes the question of what are we going to do today? The decisions we make today determine the stories we'll tell in the future. The future brings into focus the importance of the decisions we make today. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the example of David and even of Saul. Lord, that we can know what those paths look like. Lord, I pray that even now, Father, that we would take and accept the role of a lifetime, stepping onto Your stage to tell Your story for Your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.